to us from the throne. Speak to our hearts. Give revelation about you and your person through your word. We want to learn to be one with you, live in your kingdom, and even reign with you in life. For this we give you this meeting. Yes, anoint everyone who speaks, that you may speak to the church this evening. Yes, we've heard a lot of things in this time about the reign of Christ, about his wonderful position that he has come to, high above every other power and might. Everything that is existing, he is above it. And I hope that we may not only speak about it in these days, but that we may see it. Like this angel told John, look at it. We have to see something. I'm really impressed newly every time when we realize we come here together. Where is the Lord now? He's in every one of us. He's in the midst of us. But he's also on this throne, in this high position where John has seen him. And he is in this position in every situation in our life. So often when the situations are so different than we expect them to be, we lose this sight. Then also we the situation seems to be hopeless. But we have to learn to turn our eyes and look at him, because he has not left this position. And in this position, he is with us every day. Did he not promise that? I read it to you. In Matthew chapter 28, he says, verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I may have commanded to you. And I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He wants us to know what authority he has, that we may not be desperate in the situations, but that we may stand steadfast in hope. We've read, nations will hope, put their hope upon him. This should be our testimony, that we stand in this hope. Doesn't matter what happens. And this is in small or big situations. I had a situation this morning. My daughter came after she woke up and I looked at her and, she looks not very fit. Well, maybe she gets ill. We wanted to come to the meeting in Ireland, but I thought, okay, we have to stay at home. So I was very discouraged at the first time. But then it was so good to turn to the Lord and see him. He is on the throne. This is so healthy, so good for us to have this have this training all the time. And I have this burden today to speak about how is the Lord reigning, to recognize the essence of Christ's reign, because his reign is different than the reigns in this world. I think sometimes I heard brothers and sisters having a problem about this reign, and we should reign. Why is this not so positive to us? Because we see on a daily basis how the reigns are in this world, and this is not really what we want to have. And this is not the expression how God wants to reign. And it's good not to speak only about rain. Yes, the Lord reigns and we will reign with him, but that we should be very, we should really know how his reign is. It is not from this world, not according to the essence of this world. And in this aspect got very important to me. I want to read this verse to you in Hebrews chapter 7.
Da wird als dieser wahre Melchisedek gezeigt.
Where he is shown to us as this true Melchisedek. And Melchisedek, this word is translated to a king of justice. And he is the king of Salem. And this means king of peace. And these are two very important characteristics of his reign. He is the king of righteousness, justice. And also about of peace. And these two things go together because without justice, there's no peace. And this is what we can see in this world. And this is how we should know him. And in Hebrews, chapter, in the very beginning, in chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, they speak about him, and I read it to you. But to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. His reign is always connected with righteousness. And also in 2 Peter 2, verse 13, where it talks about the new heaven and new world. And where what does it says, what is reigning there? It says, there is dwelling righteousness. This is the nature of God, and it's expressed in his reign. There is, it is full of righteousness. And also one point for us to be prepared. In Revelation, it says, in chapter 19, that the bride is preparing herself. She should be according to his, her bridegroom. And from this bride it says in verse 8, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So not only he is the king of righteousness, his bride also, who prepares herself, should have this expression of righteousness. The Lord is looking, searching for a bride that has this conduct, where you can see in her clothes the righteous acts of the saints. And for this point, with this aspect, I want to take some time because we have to see what righteousness is that? What kind of righteousness? So people in the world, they speak a lot about justice. They ask for justice. Everybody wants to have justice. But the world is full of self-righteousness. And everybody takes his own measurement on it. When I look at my own family, when we want to decide something, parents decide something, and my kids then say, oh no, that's unfair. Because their measurement of righteousness is something different than ours. And this is how it is. What one measures as righteous and justice, the other one says it's unjust. And we are not clear what is righteousness. And our God has a very different measurement of justice and righteousness than we all have. And oh, that is very hard for us. Because it's different to us. It's aligned to us. And I'm very impressed always by this verses in Matthew chapter 5, verses 20 to 48. It talks about the righteousness in his reign. The Lord is explaining there what his righteousness means. And it was 20, he starts with, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And the scribes and Pharisees, they have been people that very diligently wanted to do everything according to the law. They wanted to be righteous. That was their goal. If you look at them in a very human way, they were very good, very good in this. They were working hard for it. And Paul speaks about his time as a Pharisee, that according to the law, he was without blemish. He has some kind of had some kind of righteousness. But when our righteousness, maybe this very, very good righteousness, when our righteousness do not exceed this righteousness, it's not enough. Even if we try very hard to fulfill the righteousness, it's not enough. We are not fit for his reign, because the normal human earthly man cannot reach his righteousness. And we really have to see that, recognize that. And when the Lord continues to speak about his righteousness there, when I read this, verses, I have to realize I fall through everything he's talking. I have to say this is not something I can fulfill. I fail at every point. But I see this measurement the Lord has fulfilled. The scale he has fulfilled it. And in verse 48 he says, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Who can raise his hand and say, this is possible for me? Who can raise his hand? Perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. This is his scale. Can you reach that? Could you try it? No. We do not have to try it. That is the good measure, the good message for us. But we have to learn to take it on, to put it on. And we read this verse about the pride with his linen. And it's interesting that it says it has been given to her it was granted to her that she should be arrayed. We can put on this righteousness. We can put on Christ as our righteousness. And this is what we have to learn. This is something very important for the reign of for the kingdom. This training we need every day. And we really have to realize how can we gain this righteousness. Maybe another verse to this aspect in Philippians chapter 3. In verse 6, we already talked about this. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. This is talking about Paul. Maybe I want to add, I was really asking myself, this first one, and the second one concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, this is very positive. But in the same sentence he says, persecuting the church. And I realized those two things, they come together a lot of times. In my own righteousness, I become very quickly one who is persecuting the church. Because when I put my scale so highly and look at the brothers and sisters, according to my scale, I will very quickly judge brothers and sisters. I will criticize them because they will not fulfill my scale of righteousness. And maybe I will put something against them. My own righteousness is not neutral. It is a real problem for the building up of the church. Very often my own righteousness is hindering the building up of the with brothers and sisters because they fulfill not my righteousness. And God is very different in this point, this aspect. The Lord can can even make himself lower than everybody else and serve him and help him up. This is his essence, and this is not our righteousness. Our righteousness is criticizing and not washing the feet of others. We always say, oh, this is how you should be. I want to explain everything to you. But the righteousness of Christ is humbling himself. And this is why Paul says in this verse, in verse 7, but what things were gained to me? This righteousness was very important to him. It was precious to him. He says, these I have counted loss for Christ. He did not even say, it's not only not so good, but it's loss. The things I do for myself, this is and he says, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Our own righteousness is damaging the building up of the church. Yeah, that I may know him. This is really the very important point. When we receive light about our own righteousness, then we will count it loss and realize, oh yes, it is really causing problems. And then we have this desire, Lord, I want to live more through you. I need you. I'm not able to be builded up. When I want to be a part of your building up, I need more of your nature, more of your essence. the building up of the church, it really reveals again and again our conduct. When I want to build up with the brothers and sisters, and I go get so many problems with brothers and sisters, I have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need your righteousness more. Give me this righteousness that makes me able to be built up. And how do we gain it? Where does it come from? It comes from God. It does not come from you, it comes from God. How? By faith. Wonderful. How do you get this righteousness? How do you put it on? What is the answer? Maybe one of your younger ones can answer my question. What do you have to do to get this righteousness? You have to believe. Yes. This is so easy, so simple. And so sometimes it's not so simple anymore. It's really a training of our belief, of faith. This is not something small. It is a secret. And I really wish that you all may learn it very early in life. And this is not possible to learn when you get it explained. It is a faith in this life which is in you, this life that has made you free from the law of sin and death. We have to believe on this faith, in this life. Even when my emotions say something very different, we can say, no, Lord, I have faith. I believe that my old life is death with you on the cross. Death with you on the cross. Even if I am not feeling it, I believe it. I deny myself. I will not live in myself. I live in Christ. Take it in faith. Be not complicated. Be easy like be simple in this, like children. I believe it. You are my life and my righteousness. I want to experience this now. Yeah, count on it. You can ask the Lord for it. You can ask the Lord, Lord, give me more of this experience. And by this, we can really make experiences of this life. I had these experiences when the Lord turns my heart and gives another being in myself, and then I realize it. This is the life of Christ, is really reality. And it's reality in me, this life of the crucified Lamb working in my life. This is nothing what we can find in the world. This is not a theory we are talking about from what Paul is talking about. No, it's reality. I can experience it. And I want to experience it more. Paul says, I want to see him. And he's not stopping when he experienced him once. And then in verse 12 he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And he says, I will forget everything which is behind it, even if I stepped too far aside. We also do this, and we can be sure, even Paul has to train this, but he fought this good fight. He had found this key and used it and forgot the old things and press on to gain the Lord more. And by this, Peter says once, when we do this, more and more we will have a rich entrance into his kingdom. So we should be really diligent in that. Was 2 Peter 1, verse 11. So I wanted to talk about how we gain this righteousness very quickly, because we should not think that we could reach this by working very hard. No, we have gotten it by faith. And then I want to go back to these verses in Matthew chapter 5, because they show in a very precious way the characteristics of the justice of God, of his righteousness. And his first point, firstly he says, "You shall not murder," verse 21. He's always making reference to this scale God has given in the old covenant. In the old covenant, God has given these laws that, in a way that they should be possible to live according to them, because he knew they did not have the spirit, so it was a lower scale. But God shows us, Christ shows us the real righteousness of God. He does not only say, not only you shall not murder, but when you think about something against somebody else, this is not according to his righteousness. Even in your thoughts, only in your thoughts, a negative thought against your brother, we really have to realize that. I have to say, I'm not free from this. There are times when thoughts like this come, and in my heart is something against a brother. And I realize I have to overcome this thought. Overcome this thought already. Do not give him room to grow. He's really only damaging. If there's anything against a brother, turn it in a prayer. Do not turn it into a prayer for this brother. Give this brother grace. Strengthen him, because this is also turning you to your spirit, brings you into the kingdom of God. Like we have heard this morning, it's about in which kingdom I am, in which part I am. When I do not live in the spirit, I'm in the wrong kingdom. There's no life, and building up there is only damaging there. And then he says, you say, "You fool." Sometimes it just comes out of your mouth because it's in your heart, and it's making you with clamor. It's blemishing you. Then you are against each other. It's not getting better. We have to leave this part. We can make a turn by turning to the Lord. And a prayer is always a good way to do that. And I really took on this attitude. When I have something in my heart, then I better pray for this person. And another aspect in this part, in verse 23, it says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift."
And
And I like this aspect very much. It's not only when I have something against a brother. No, when you realize a brother or a sister has something against you. Maybe, has something against you. I have to say, in my own righteousness, I start thinking, oh, when this brother has a problem, then he should come to me. Then he should talk to me. I have no problem. For me, everything is all right. But in the spirit, I realize there is no peace. I know this from my marriage, when I realize my wife is having something against me and I realize that, then I cannot act as if something if nothing is there. And I pray and everything is okay. No, it is hindering the spirit. It's disturbing the spirit. And it's important that the things are we are reconciled. Because the Lord wants to build up, and not only, we should not only do something that is done. This is not what the Lord needs. When we continue sitting together in the meeting and pray together and do our service as priests, but we have something against each other, then there will be no building up and we can let it go. No, we have to search for a way. We have this responsibility to do that. And sometimes it's very difficult. Who makes the first step? Ourself is hindering us. And then we continue, oh, he did this and that, and now I should go to him to search for peace. No, this is very against our old man. But this doesn't matter. Our old man is already on the cross. Yes, it's against our old man. It's good to say, Lord, I give this in the death. And then we are free to make the first step. And this really creates peace. This righteousness of the Lord creates peace. This is really like it is. It creates peace in our families, in the church. This is what the Lord needs for his kingdom. Oh Lord, I really want to gain this essence, this nature. And another thing I want to talk about, in verse 38 he says, from the love towards enemies. This is really impressive. And it says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Yeah, really, this is something that this is according to my own righteousness, okay? When you do this to me, I do it to you. But this is not how the Lord is. This is not his righteousness. And when we learn from him, we will realize problems will be tackled in a different way. I can endure it when somebody is telling me things. I do not have to talk to him. Yes, I have this and that against you. No, the Lord can endure it. His essence in us does not have to give it back, tell it back. And he is also giving us the love for the others. And even for the enemies, for our enemies. Verse 44, even if somebody is against, is negative against us, we can still love him. This is the essence, the nature of our Father. And this love is really important to the Lord. It is a law. In John chapter
15,
in verse 12, he says, This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Because the love is a commandment. Because the love is according to the righteousness of the Lord. In his kingdom there is a commandment to love one another, like he has loved us. And he even loved us when we still were enemies to him. His love is really wonderful. She's so without... She's all the time possible to experience, and it's unconditional love. We have to experience his nature of love. And when we try to understand it with our natural thinking, because we will come to our borders, because the Lord also says his love is also castigating us.
Das, was ich hier erwähnt habe, das sehen wir eben auch in Offenbarung, Kapitel 2 und 3.
In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, in chapter 3, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. This is really the attitude of the Lord. When we see how he is working with the churches in Revelation, you see how he treats them. He's bringing them into the right direction, and his judgment has this goal to rebuild, to turn them to repent. Especially when he looks at his church, when he looks onto those who belong to him. And when we look at brothers and sisters, and maybe we see somebody who's going another way now, and the Lord wants to work on it, but he works on it in love. His working, there's always the aspect of love. He's always treating these things in love. Pressed. Are these verses in Corinthians? First Corinthians chapter 5. Paul is talking about some immorality, some bad immorality in the church. Somebody has taken the wife of his father. This is really, really bad. And he did not realize how bad it was.
Dinge, das ist auch nicht schwierig, wie behandelt man das jetzt?
And it's not easy to judge how should we, the brothers and sisters, they looked away, but when Paul heard it, he really judged it. And he had given this people to Satan because he saw that Satan wanted to damage the church. And he said that there is leaven in the church and this will make will destroy everything. But what impressed me in 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, you can read that this person who was so so treated in this way in 1 Corinthians, he repented. And Paul is encouraging the brothers and sisters to accept him again. And in verse 6 it says, this punishment which was inflicted by the maturity is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, that perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. This is really wonderful. Here, Paul has gained something from the reign of Christ. Things that damage the church, they have to be treated. The judgment of God is needed, but this does not mean that the love of God is now gone. God still has this desire that this person come to repent, and we need this love to reaffirm, to accept this person again. We tend to see this person as the one damaging. The Lord makes us free from this. He hates sin, but he loves the sinner. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, chapter 7, I read from verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. A salvation not to be regretted. This is something really wonderful. This essence of the Lord, I really want to get to know it more, and I really want to get it more. The Lord is not giving up. We are all hopeless, but the Lord has given his life into every one of us, and this is why there's always hope. And he wants to turn everyone and tells us, take me as your way. And everybody has a way, even if we fail so badly. Yeah, maybe you live in the wrong part. But important is that you turn back to the spring of life, that he may give you his righteousness. And we all have this way, praise the Lord. And to this we always have to turn. And we also have to make us one with the judgment of the Lord. But it's always to bring a person back to the spring of life. May the Lord give us lot of grace for this.
In
Matthew chapter 12, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. The Lord is not just quenching something, this is smoking. Maybe it's smelling, it's not a fine smell. No, he's not quenching them. He is enduring it and he prepares a path to revelation. Do not look at brothers and sisters and say, oh well, with this one it's not possible. Maybe at this moment it's not the right moment. We cannot always pray for everyone and everything, but we can always be open when the Lord wants to work something, do something. I have to say, my burden. Not only for the brothers and sisters we see here, but also the brothers, other brothers and sisters, they also need our love. And the Lord wants to reach them for his building, for his desire. And I want to make my heart more open. And do not want to put somebody aside because he has maybe not seen the church or the desire of God. Maybe he's even against it. This should not hinder us to love him as a brother and to accept him. This could also overcome what the Lord is still hindering, to give him a way, what is hindering him to have a way. Because the Lord has a love to his whole people.
Dann möchte ich noch kurz auf diese Verse in Jesaja 11 eingehen.
And then I want to talk about shortly about the verses in Isaiah 11, which also show us the Lord. We're talking about Christ. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. There are seven spirits mentioned. Those are the seven spirits. The seven spirits told us here. And he's speaking about this coming kingdom of peace, which is also mentioned in Revelation. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. These are the times of the 1,000 years where the Lord gets his reign. This is why I like these verses so much. The Lord is, it talks about the Lord, who has the seven spirits, is reigning, and what kind of essence does he have? His delight is in the fear of the Lord. I really like this. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. He does not only fear the Lord. Maybe we say, yes, it's good to fear the Lord, but it's even better to have delight in the fear of the Lord. It's not only as I fear the Lord and I do it because of that. No, he is really having delight by living under the reign of God. He sees it's good It's good to live under the reign of God, and this is His essence. And this delight He also gives to us. It's not only maybe I fear the Lord and this is why I do it, how the Lord wants it. No, we should see how good it is to be under the reign of Christ. Because then I also have the grace from His throne. There's also the stream of grace and everything is growing under His reign. We really have to treasure that. I realize when I humble myself under the reign of God, this is always the best decision. When I see when the Lord spoke, this is really good. And He shall not judge by the sight of His eyes, nor decide by the hearing of His ears. I also think this is very practical. Because we as people, we just judge according to the informations we have. So in this kind of way, we judge the situations, the persons around us, but the Lord is not judging in this way. He is looking at the heart. He is looking more deeply. He looks deeper. And I have to say, there have been so many situations, something is happening, and I have my opinion about it, and this is what I think about this. And then the Lord comes and says, stop, wait a second. Do not judge so quickly. And this is good. In the hindsight, I'm very happy every time the Lord stopped me because He sees more. The Lord does not judge according to the outward expression, but in righteousness. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Yeah, he judges the poor and meek one. And this godless one is the enemy. The Lord can make this distinction. His judgment where he really brings to death and brings to an end, this is the nature of Satan, which he brings to death. And how does he do that? With the rod of his mouth. And in Revelation, it's written about his sword of his mouth. What is the sword of his mouth? What do you think? What sword is that? Do you know a sword in the scripture? His word is sharper than any two-sided sword. And the sword of his mouth is his word. Matthew chapter 4, when the Lord was tempted by Satan, how did he fight against him? What did he do? He says, it is written. He had used the word of God, not his own words. Always he said, it is written. And by this he had destroyed the enemy. And for this it is good when the word of God is dwelling in us. And one verse more. I would ask the younger ones, the ones under 20 years, maybe you can read it in 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. First John chapter 2 verse 14. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one.
Amen. Amen. Ja, euch jungen Männern. Ist so schön.
To you, young men, it's so wonderful. Also to you, young sisters, also you are strong when the word of God abides in you. Let it abide in you richly. When you speak about the kingdom of God, to reign with him, when you want to reign with the Lord over the enemy, you need the word. The word will destroy him. The word will help us to overcome. By this we can distinguish between so many when the word of God is taken by men, it's overturned and they're talked about so many things. But when the word lives in us, then we can make this distinction because we know the truth. And we should know it more today than ever before. We have been warned by the brothers before about so many words that we can read and hear in the internet or something somewhere else. But we can listen to that, but it does not help us. We should have the word in us. We should not turn off the internet. No, we have to be able to make a distinction, and this is not possible when the word is not abiding in us. He speaks to the young people there, let the word of God abide in you, because then you are prepared. Then there is a sword. You can also use this sword by your mouth. And the enemy is slain. When somebody is telling you a story about something, about some theories, maybe he talks very clearly about it, but you can't stand against it. You are not torn, or you are not. Yeah, the word of God is our life insurance. Otherwise, we cannot prevail. And it's not only the word, it's also the spirit. In Isaiah chapter 4, verse 4, it says, he shall strike with the rod of his mouth, with the spirit of his lips. The word is always connected with the spirit. Learn to touch and have delight in the word, in the spirit. Everybody should know how to eat and delight in the word. Man was created to reign. In the very beginning, he says, you should reign about the animals. And what did God give man to reign? What kind of weapons? What did he say? This is what I give to you to reign. The tree of life. The tree of life today is in this word. Eat the Lord, enjoy the tree of life, and you will reign. You will reign above the enemy. This is equipping us. I wish this for all of us, that we may overcome the enemy in this time. In so many things, we can, overcome him. Praise the Lord.